The story was told about an American Army recruit given an aptitude test. And toward the end of the interview, the examiner asked, well, here's the question. If you lost one of your ears, if it were cut off, what would that mean to you? He said, well, Sarge, I guess I would hear less. Good answer. Now the next question. If both of your ears were cut off, what would happen to you? And he answered, well, Sarge, I guess I couldn't see. I wouldn't be able to see anything. Well, the sergeant looked a little puzzled and said, I know it's getting a little late here in the day, and this test has been long. Maybe you're getting tired. Let me go ahead and run this by you once more. If you were to lose both of your ears, what would happen? He said, well, I wouldn't be able to see. Now, why do you keep giving that type of an answer? That's just idiotic. And the recruit answered back, well, if both of my ears were cut off, this helmet will be just too big for my head and it's going to slide down and I just couldn't see anything. See, sometimes in order to see, we have to listen. And there can be a connection often between the two. And when talking here about seeing, I mean also perceiving and understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ cautioned about how some indeed would be able to see, but not truly see or perceive or understand. In Matthew chapter 13, he explained that this happened to be the very reason as to why he was speaking to the masses by way of parables, these cryptic, enigmatic, puzzling statements and sayings. And here in Matthew chapter 13, and in verse 13, he answers, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Now, unquestionably, the Lord is applying all of this here to a heart problem, a problem there with their willpower, their resolve to actually want to know the mind of God through Christ. But I think that we can also extrapolate this to the subject of communication. Because sometimes we can be hearing and yet not truly hearing. And so we have to understand that when there is a will, there will in fact always be a way. If people want to try hard enough to understand one another, God will help them to be able to do that. But we live in a world that is very complicated. In life, as we are people with personalities, we realize that we are going to bump into each other. I heard one gospel preacher phrase it that way. By virtue of the fact that we're people, we're going to be bumping into each other. Underscoring how often there's going to be miscommunication and misunderstanding, and that can lead to all sorts of problems and struggles that can lead to hurt and wounds and heartache and frustration. It's all too easy for that to happen. You know, in studying the example of Job, we get how here was one who was suffering immensely, so deeply that it's hard for us to fully relate to that. though at times we can all say we have been as Job. But here was one who suffered on a higher order. And he has his, quote, friends, his companions to come, his comforters, but ultimately they provide very little in the way of comfort. And the way that Job starts to see a lot of this is that he has been mistreated. It's as though he's been attacked by them, assaulted verbally. You see, the problem was the friends thought that they understood, but they did not truly understand. And because they failed to properly understand, therefore they were guilty of what? They were guilty of mistreating. We can all be as Job, that's true. But might I suggest this, that we all equally can be as Job's friends. We've all been there, where we have been the victim, where we have been the one who is the subject of great misconstruing, misinterpretation. But we've also rendered the same to others. And so that's a very humbling reality, and it should cause all of us to be introspective and to be full of compassion and love and goodwill, recognizing that no one here is perfect, but we've all had failings in this area. And for Job, in order for Job to be fully restored and even given double in the end, he had to first what? He had to first sacrifice for his friends and pray for them. So you see, he had to let go of resentment and anger that would have built up. If we cannot let go of hurt, we end up becoming a prisoner. We want to talk here about communication then. Communication is a very important subject. And in life, we have attachments. That's just the nature of the beast. You can't get around that. I mean, we can talk about an ideal where we are without great ties or connections, so therefore we may not suffer so much, but we are bonded together in special ways. No one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. We are related one to another. We talk and we interact with each other. And so therefore, attachments are going to be a part of the equation. And therefore, with those attachments, you also do have the source of the greatest of happiness, but also the source of the greatest of sorrows. It's because we are, in fact, attached to each other. And therefore, we do care, to an extent at least, about what others are thinking about us, what others would say of us, how they perceive us. And so therefore, the different tests of life are often supplied by each other, God working through each of us, as we, quote, bump against each other. God gave language. That was true when he created Adam. We could talk about the diversity of language with the Tower of Babel, but language was already there in the world. The ability to communicate and interact directly with God and then also with mankind. But differences were given by God. We're not all alike. No two minds think exactly alike. So how do we deal with this situation? Well, let's accept first that there is a reality to it. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 7, asked this question. For who makes you differ from another? Now that's a rhetorical question. The implication is that God in heaven above is responsible for the differences that are seen within the local congregation. We do not look alike. We come from very different backgrounds. We have different life experiences. God has his hand in all of that. Who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you do not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, Why do you boast as if you had not received it? It all came from God. And maybe another passage to put into the hopper on this would be there in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 4. And how it was that Moses was very reluctant to follow through with the instruction to lead God's people and say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, let God's people go." Here in Exodus chapter 4, there in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seen, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say." God is behind the differences that we find here in this world. And so if that is the case, we have to also recognize that God in heaven above is supplying that test. He wants to see how we're going to do. How will we treat each other? Will we grow suspicious and paranoid? Will we harbor distrust? Or shall we put the best foot forward and extend love and care and companionship? Let us be on our best behavior, because God is behind this test and He is watching. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians the 4th chapter, Paul here talks about the dealings that Christians should have with each other. What should be there in their heart as they gather together for worship, or even as they just do work in the community together, jointly. In Ephesians chapter 4, here in verse 25, he charges them like this: "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." We're talking here about communication. Make sure it is wholesome. "But what is good for necessary edification, the building up of Christ's body, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now that addresses it, top side and bottom. We have to have a healthy attitude one toward another, and that will be manifested in our communication to each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul used the analogy of a body, a human body, to talk there about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can branch this out in a variety of ways, but let's look here first at the context. He talks about how we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ, but even though we are one, there are many members. And each member has a niche to fill. Here, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free." Again, different backgrounds, different social standings. And yet he says, "We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." And he talks here about feet. He talks here about hands. He talks about eyes. He talks about the nose. He talks about ears. We all have a part that we do play. We're all different this way. And you know, as we talk here about these differences, and different strengths or weaknesses that are there, much of that also taps into the subject of personality itself. I don't know how much background reading you might have done on that topic or theme. There are some experts out there who have sold millions of books. There's the Briggs-Myers personality test. Gary Smalley has drafted 4 animal personality types to categorize people with, to help with conflict resolution. So you could be a lion, you could be a beaver, you could be an otter, or a golden retriever. Which are you? You've got to take the test to find out. But you see, there's 7.5 billion people on this planet. And no two are alike, are they? So you see, we have to expand our thinking because we cannot just pigeonhole people into some category. Because when we start doing that, now yes, all right, we can maybe make a generalization, but we have to be careful and getting carried away. Because everyone is unique, made that way by God. And we have to work to try to understand where another person is coming from. It's going to take an exertion of a lot of energy. It's not as simple as just looking at some type of a chart that a so-called expert drew up. If that's the case, we end up making grave miscalculations. We end up often misunderstanding and therefore what? Mistreating. We need to be good listeners. What this means is that we have to be good listeners. James tells us, in James chapter 1, there in verse 19. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man, no exception to this, let every man be swift to what? Swift to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How well do we do at the subject of listening? Are we too busy talking, doing all the talking, to really know the answer to that question? If that's the case, then we have the answer right there. Not great at it at all. But we have to be swift to hear, swift to process, eager to do so as well. As a gospel preacher, granted, I can flap my chops quite a bit. But I look forward to opportunities where I can share in the lives of individuals here. I look forward to that time where I can just keep it all matted down, the lips, and have those ears wide open. Because there's a lot of wisdom right here. And I gain strength. I become more resilient through gaining that wisdom. When we do the talking, do we really learn anything? No, we're doing all the talking. But when we hear, we learn. And when we learn, we are made stronger in the sight of God. This is vital in the subject of communication. Not having all the pieces can make us terrible communicators. Job's friends, case in point, they were guilty of some great misfires and ended up doing more harm than good. So sometimes silence is golden, and they were speechless there for a period of 7 days. They would have actually been better to stay much quieter for a lot longer. Communication is important in our relationships with each other. It's also important there in the husband and wife relationship. In the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul here talks about husbands and wives and draws the analogy of Christ to the church, he discusses how it is that the two have to really be there for each other. And in being there for each other, we're going to be listening to each other, we're going to be good communicators. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Listen to the language. Nourishes and cherishes. You treasure. Just as the Lord does the church. And he goes on to say there in verse 33. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love and respect must be there for a good, wholesome, godly marriage. And let me tell you, sometimes we can be trying to say something and yet it's not interpreted the right way, correct? Maybe you've heard about the 5 love languages by Gary Chapman. Receiving gifts, quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, and physical touch. The point that he was making, and there's a lot to this, is that the way in which a person will often express love is the way that they also want to be loved. And you know, we don't always pick up on that. And so we find ourselves putting the foot in the mouth and tripping over our words and getting embarrassed. We have to be good at understanding. Let me tell you, in that department there, maybe men have to work pretty hard. According to Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 7, this charge is given. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise, dwell with them, dwell with your wives with understanding. With understanding. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now one might look at that and say, that's nearly an impossible task. Well, with the gravity of a task like that, men are certainly going to have to rely upon God all the more. How does that saying go? Happy wife, happy life. Maybe you've heard it like this. If a man is speaking alone in the woods and there's no woman to hear him, is he still wrong? Well, man, have you ever won an argument with a woman? We don't even go there. Don't even try that. You see, because if you won, you still lost. You still lost, haven't you? You see, then this becomes our test, does it not? A woman is going to have her own tests in life. But this is not so much about her, this is about you and how you respond in that situation to be a good nurturer, a good listener and responder. You do what you need to do to get some stress relief. Go run a couple miles, hit the weight room. Give space, but tread lightly because you do not want to make a problem worse. Communication is important within the family unit. In Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 1, Paul directs his guns here towards family life. We have to get it together. We have to take all of this very serious. And this abounds in application. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Be there for each other and give respect and honor where it is due. We don't need fathers who are aloof. We need fathers who are involved. We don't need fathers who are just so busy there on the job they don't quite know what their own kids are up to. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's going to take time, quality time. There can be communication extended in different ways. The giving of gifts is a form of communicating. when you impart something to another. We could talk about the communication of touch. A hug can speak volumes. And sometimes children are just desperate for a hug like that. There's the communication of time. Investing. Sacrificing. To be around them. Body language can communicate. We better start studying up, right? You know what donkeys do when they are threatened? They form a circle facing the enemy. And if the enemy slips away, it doesn't matter. See, what the donkeys are doing is they're kicking. They're kicking. But when the enemy is gone, they're still kicking, and they end up kicking each other, getting hurt that way. Moral of the story, don't be a donkey. Make sure that you are addressing the problem. Attack the problem, not the person. There's some families that will pass the bucket, meaning that when it's a particular family member's time to speak, all right, here we go. We're going to listen now. I'm going to hold on to the bucket here, and they get to unload. They get to unload. They get to unpack and share. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Christ is our example, and we have to be imitators of who? Imitators of God, imitators of Christ. Did they know how to communicate? Their language was the very language of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's all about love there, isn't it? Communication has to stay strong. When couples are engaged, they're very excited. They'll talk freely about how they're just on the phone all night. They'll discuss the great connection and chemistry that's there. They'll say, oh, I just feel so open around this individual. I can relate to them. But when the marriage doesn't quite work out, then what do you hear? Well, we just really couldn't understand each other. And you know what? We just stopped talking. We just stopped communicating. We communicate or we disintegrate. I once heard about a woman who went to a counselor. She was very upset at her husband. She said, look, I'm tired of this man here. I'm going to divorce him. But I'm not going to just divorce him. I am intent upon destroying him. And I want you to tell me how to do it. He said, all right, I'm going to tell you what to do. If you want to not only divorce him, but destroy him even in the process, go on home and act as if everything is fine. You praise him. You honor him. Be responsive to him. Fix him his favorite meals. Bring him his slippers and a nice cozy blanket there in the living room. Tell him that he is your hero. Tell him that he's just so wonderful. And then finally, when you got him there, all lathered up in that situation, you hit him with both barrels and tell him you're going to divorce him and absolutely take everything that he has. He won't have a thin dime to his name anymore. She said, all right, I'll do that. Well, several months went by. The counselor didn't hear from her. So he decided to pick up the phone and give her a call. He said, are you about ready for that divorce? She said, what divorce? I'm married to the most wonderful man in the universe. Who would want to divorce this guy here? You see, a little kindness can go a long, long way. We can take, but we also have to be prepared to give in return. And sometimes it's going to feel like you are giving more than the other. But guess what? Jesus Christ gave His all, and He is our example from heaven above. He gave all. So let us also be givers in order to glorify God and to be His people. If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to become one this hour. Jesus paid a very steep price, shedding that precious blood, a priceless sacrifice. And all of that for our redemption. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Let us not lose our soul eternally. Let us come to the Lord Jesus Christ on His terms, obeying the gospel plan of salvation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If we can help you toward that end, come to the front, or stand now and sing.